close the big bridge, the big doors. Well, we've had our rain for the fall. No. Who knows, eh? Maybe get some more this week. As we have been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to a new section in Matthew chapter 7, and it's important that we understand again. And you might wonder why I keep going back over it, because I want you to see that the Sermon on the Mount is one thought. It's cohesive. This isn't a collection of random thoughts that are put together with good ideas on how you could be a better Christian. And it's not a new law. But Jesus is essentially saying is, you need to, how do you live your life in relationship with the Father? And so it's important that we understand this, the flow of the book. So section one was chapter 5, and it's interesting that they did manage to break them down pretty much according to chapters. But section one, chapter 5, is the who are we to be? Who are we to be? And it's the be part. Who are we to be? And so you have the Beatitudes. And then you have, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to make it. And then he goes in and he starts talking about the anger and contempt. And he talks about lust, and he talks about accuracy in our speech, and all those things. And then he comes in loving our enemies. This is all about being who we are, and that we are to be people who reflect, who allow Jesus to live his life of love through us to others. And all of these principles are about loving people rather than judging and being contemptuous. Is it loving to be lustful towards another, towards a woman? Is it loving to be angry and contemptuous? Is it loving to not be accurate in how we speak? And so chapter 1 is all about who we are to be. And we are to be people of love. We are in the kingdom of love, and we are to be reflecting that. Section 2, Matthew chapter 6, is how we are to live our lives. And all the important things in our relationship with God, he's essentially saying, are to be done in secret. That the really important stuff is not something that we're doing for the show of others. That it's about our relationship with God again. And so he's saying, when you pray, go into your closet, close the door. So you can just talk to God. And let him talk to you. And so, and then he gives us the model prayer. And this isn't, when he talks about a model of prayer, it doesn't mean that it's one that you're supposed to be repeating all the time. But it's one for you to think about. And what does he mean when he says, pray like this, our Father who is in the heavens. And when he's talking about the heavens, and unfortunately our language doesn't communicate it well, that means that God is everywhere. That he's the Almighty, Holy God. And that we can be praying to him and asking him for the things that we need to ask him today, for the things we need for today. Living and walking by faith. And we can pray and ask that he would lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Do we pray that? I mean, it's one thing to just say those little rote words, but do we actually think about what that means and what the implications are? And do we pray that for our children and our grandchildren, that God would be putting hedges of protection around them and guarding them and keeping them from evil, so that they have lives that aren't dragged down by all the stuff that's in our culture today? And that we can learn to be people who are living in freedom and hope. And so much of our culture today is all about bondage. Section 3 then is where we're going today, and that's Matthew chapter 7, and it's on it's on judgment and what to do and what not to do and what will be coming and why it's coming. Matthew chapter 7, if you want to take your Bibles, and we're going to turn there and look at that passage. Matthew chapter 7, And we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, this whole section on judging others. And the whole issue of judging is such a messed up, mixed up concept that we have floating about in our society today. There's some people in my life that like to say to me, you're judging me. You're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you that what you're doing isn't going to go well. But you're judging me. No. So what is this? What is that? What is this whole judging me thing talking about? What is that? And there's some who are then think that means that Christians should never express a negative opinion. And in doing so, you're judging people. Is that what it is? Because then we get these other things like this. I wish Christians understood this. How are we supposed to be a light and win souls by judging and condemning? And that's true. But it can also bring with it the connotation that we should never be saying that something is wrong. It's not that we don't say that something is wrong, but how do we say it? And who are we when we're saying it? And then there was the other one. When a baker refuses to serve a gay couple on the basis of a religion that clearly says not to judge others. Is that what the scriptures clearly say? And so we want to take a couple minutes and we want to look at some of these things. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, Paul says virtually the same thing. So in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another one, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Or do you suppose, O man, that you who judge and those who do such things, yet do them yourselves, that you will escape judgment? And so Paul is saying exactly the same thing. And so this idea of judging, we get the idea that we shouldn't be passing judgment. But what does that mean? If we look down further in this context, in verse 6, and it says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So, isn't there an element of judgment that is involved, or discernment, or evaluation, or contemplation as to what's going on there? So, who is a dog? What is holy? What are pearls? Who are pigs? You have to do some evaluation. You have to do some discernment. You have to make a judgment as to what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. There is judgment that the scriptures tell us that we need to make. So he's telling us that we need to do that. If you look into chapter 7 and verse 15, down a little bit, he says, beware false prophets. How do you know what a false prophet is? Are you judging? Are you judging him? Yeah. That's what it says. Beware of false prophets who come to you with sheep's clothing, but inwardly are venomous wolves, ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So then you're passing judgment on their fruits. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. So there is this process of evaluation, of consideration, of discernment that needs to be done as a child of God. So to say, to read the verse that says, do not judge lest you be judged, you need to recognize that it's not just talking about discernment and contemplation and judgment. There's more to it than that. So verse tells us that we need to be aware of them. Scripture teaches us that government appoints judges whose job is to judge. And that's what their job is. So what is their job? To examine the evidence and discern or judge what truth is. And then pass judgment. Is this an emotional judgment that's passed? It's an objective looking at the facts without emotion, an evaluation of truth, and saying, from what I can see from the evidence given to me, this is truth, this is false. So there is a place where this needs to to go. So if there are those situations that Scripture tells us that we need to judge, then what is it that we're not supposed to do? I think Jesus is taking us back to chapter 5 and verse 22, where he's saying, calling somebody a fool, being contemptuous, being condescending, condemning for the action that they are doing. It's all about how we do it and who we are in this whole process. So the issue of condemning is the idea of being condescending, of looking down on somebody, of feeling they are not worth. It's back to the whole thing of contempt that we talked about a number of months ago. Contempt is where we are aiming the value of, we are just seeking to destroy the value of the person. We are saying that they are not worthy of living because of this action, and we're making it a personal thing. What we talked about back then was that anger is usually based at actions. Contempt is usually focused on the person and the worth of the person. And so I think Jesus, again, in this whole do not condemn, do not judge, it's the idea of looking down on people, of seeing them as being less than you are. So the bottom line in this of all of section one of the Sermon on the Mount is learning to let Jesus love people through us in the same way that God loves them. And so when we have these issues where there are differences, how do we communicate that? I mean, this is even, Paul talks about this again in Galatians chapter 6. And he says, Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So that passage really does a good job in saying, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. So he's talking about the whole issue and the need for gentleness. Somebody has made the statement that to walk by faith means to walk on a knife's edge. And we can either fall on the side of being tolerant and accepting, or we could fall on the other side of being condemning and contemptuous. So there's this fine line that we as children of God need to walk, where there are many things that are happening in our culture and in society today that are not right. And society has chosen to legalize them and call them right and good, and they are not pleasing in the eyes of God. And he tells us that they are sin. But how we deal with that is the issue. So there's this line that we are needing to walk, where between, do we just be accepting of everything and anything that happens, or do we come out as being contemptuous and protesting and you know, protesting everything? That there's this line that where we can let Jesus live his life out through us. I find it interesting that in the book of John there are two examples of how Jesus dealt with it. And so in John chapter 8 is one, where Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well, or the woman caught in adultery. And so he says, this woman was caught in adultery, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought her to her. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? And they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman and standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more." So there was compassion and there was principle. I don't know, you know, there's some people that like to dramatize this whole writing in the dirt thing, you know, that maybe Jesus was writing particular sins in the dirt. You know, I'm not convinced that somebody standing back 4 or 5 feet is going to be able to see what somebody was actually writing in the dirt in Hebrew. I think part of what Jesus was doing really was removing himself from the conversation and letting the Spirit of God do the work of conviction in their own lives. So he didn't stand there and glare at them, because they would have just glared back at him. But by getting down and just drawing circles, drawing little patterns, I don't know, he was writing, it says he was writing, what he was doing, we don't know. It's irrelevant. But I think what he did is he stepped out of the conversation and he let the Spirit of God do the work of conviction, so that one by one they left. All Jesus said was, "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." He wasn't condemning. He wasn't tolerating. He wasn't accepting of the woman's sin. Last week we read a little quote from Bonhoeffer, and I think that's part of what was going on, where what we're saying is that those who live as Jesus' apprentices, there are no relationships that omit the presence and action of Jesus. So he's talking about us. We never go one-on-one. All relationships are mediated through him. I never think of simply of what I am going to do with you, to you, or for you. I think of what we, Jesus and I, are going to do with you, to you, and for you. And likewise, I never think of what you are going to do with me, to me, or for me, but what will be done to you by you and Jesus with me, to me, and for me. You see, it's this whole idea of learning to abide in Christ and letting Jesus be living his life through you, letting the Spirit of God do the work in relationships, so that we can be asking Jesus, what is it that you're doing? What are you doing here in the life of this person and this woman? Did Jesus know that woman was going to show up? You know? And maybe that's what Jesus was doing. He was down there praying to the Spirit of God because the woman, they asked the question. He didn't do anything. What did he do? Got down right away and started drawing in the dirt. Maybe he was just talking to the Spirit of God. Father, what do you want to do here? How am I supposed to answer this one? And the Spirit of God is able to lead him to say, just say, that he was without sin, cast the first stone. And let the Spirit of God do the work. See, we trust ourselves too much. And we're trusting us to have the ability to have the right words. And sometimes the Spirit of God gives us those words to use. But sometimes we just need to slow down and step back and say, what is it, Father, that you're at work doing here? Because it's Jesus living his life through us. And that's the whole message of the Sermon on the Mount. Is let Jesus love people through you. Let Jesus deal with the difficult people. Don't condemn. They've already condemned themselves. Like they already feel bad about this stuff. And it's about having the loving heart of Jesus that is able to accept people as they are in their sin. You know, Romans. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to become good. He accepts us as sinners. Can we accept people as sinners and of love and accept them as they are and pray that God would do the work of change in their life, shaping them into the image of Jesus? Which sets us free to love. That's all our job is. Love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is? So, we need to understand that there is that compassion with principle. There is another passage in John chapter 5 where a similar sort of thing happened. You remember the story where the lame man, was by the pool and he had been there for a long time. And Jesus comes in. He had been there 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered, "I have no one to put me down at the pool." And Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, he took up his bed and walked. Now, it was a Sabbath, and Jesus was dealing with another issue at the same time, right? That was the Pharisees and their Sabbath laws. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's a Sabbath. You're not supposed to be walking around with your bed." "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up my bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is this man?" And the man didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." We had an older Dutch woman in our church in Lavington. "Stop it. Stop it." So what did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? "Neither do I condemn you. But stop it." To the man who had been laying by the pool for a long, long time, "You're healed. Whatever you were doing, stop it." So Jesus was principled, but he was compassionate. And it's seeking to understand, how do I do those things well? And probably best for us to be careful how we try. Because again, Paul said in Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In other words, you don't just leave it to everybody and anybody to try and do those acts of restoration. That compassion and wisdom and discernment and evaluation is needed on how to do that. And it's this whole thing again, as we are saying, of learning to let Jesus love through us. So what makes the judging wrong, as in, judge not lest you be judged? The condemning and the blaming. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, judge not lest you be judged. It's about hypocritical contempt. Because he talks about us doing the very thing that we're accusing these other people of doing. And maybe we can get all upset over somebody who's been caught in adultery. But as Jesus has said, we've been guilty of lusting. We've been guilty of looking. And he said, that's the same thing as adultery. Or we can be all upset over all the other sexual sins that are happening in our culture today, but we've been looking at porn. Or we've been lusting. Or, you know, are we really in the position to say, to be condemning? And that's what the scripture's talking about. He says we need to take a look at ourselves. And we need to be people of righteousness who are letting people, who are letting Jesus love people through us. Really, God would not need to have any standard of righteousness in order to condemn most of us to hell. Because all he would have to do is to say, oh yeah, see, remember this? Where you condemned that person for doing this, and then you did that over here? You're just as guilty as they are. God can simply use the standards with which we have judged other people. If he used that as a form of judgment against us, none of us would make it to heaven. And that's what he's saying. And what that brings about is an attitude of humility and of repentance, where we want to be right with God. And we need to make those things right with God. And, you know, where the Apostle Paul was humbled by the fact that he got called to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. Because he says, look at my life. And I became a prosecutor. I became a persecutor. I became a killer of Christians. And now I'm a leader. That is what the whole speck and log discussion is about. It's the fact that recognition that we have sin in our own lives, and that for us to become condemning and contemptuous about others and some action that's happened in their life, they don't need condemning. They, like us, need loving and acceptance by God the Father. Because we condemn in the holier-than-thou self-righteousness, our arrogance comes across as beating them with the beam. And so it's about the issue of humility and loving people. And maybe these people are very difficult, but this is the love your enemy part, right? And praying for those who persecute you. praying for those who despitefully use you, who say all kinds of negative things against you. Perhaps one of the great examples on how to live really is that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, because when you get into it, he's really, that's what he's talking about, is all these issues. He talks about all that, you know, these good spiritual things that we do, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. For love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. Now, if you just put those thoughts into the issues of condemnation, do you see how much already has been removed? Because if we're being loving instead of being rude and arrogant and boastful and doesn't insist on its own way, is not irritable, resentful, does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. And here's verse 7, really. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So in other words, in spite of what happens around us and what people are maybe doing, we will bear with it. We will believe for good. We will hope for good. We will endure the negative. That's what love is. That's what he calls us to do with our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors. The people who choose to speak and work against you. All of them. And as Bonhoeffer said, among those who live as Jesus' apprentices, there are no relationships that omit the presence and action of Jesus. We never go one-on-one. All relationships are mediated through him. I never think of simply of what I'm going to do with, to, or for you. I think of what we, Jesus and I, are going to do with, to, and for you. It's about letting Jesus be a part of every relationship. And Lord, how do you want to deal with this? The only way we can survive in today's lawless culture is to abide in Christ, to let Jesus love through us. He alone is the vine that knows how to speak and the answers to give that can bring about reconciliation to the Father. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do lots of damage. Yeah. So, we be discerning, we be loving, and we love people as they are, and pray that God would change them. Amen? Father, you are such a good and gracious God. To you and to you alone belongs all the glory. To you and from you flows your love for all people. We pray, Father, that we would be crucified with Christ, that nevertheless we would be living our lives, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that we live in, by the power of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, may we learn to abide. May we learn to walk. May we learn to rest. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. we're going to celebrate.